It's not something that's easy. But my mother-in-law walked in this morning and she goes, "Did you see the rainbow last night? Isn't that kind of neat? That is exactly what we're talking about this morning." So how many saw the rainbows? Did you have double rainbows in town? We only had the one out here, but saw some pictures that people had double rainbows on. But we are talking this morning about the flood and the rainbow. I didn't think about that last night when I saw it. Didn't think about what I was speaking on this morning, but appreciate that. That symbol from God, the promise from God, the covenant with God. So far in our series that we've looked at, and I said we will get to some of those things, of what lessons we learn from some of the characters in Scripture. But the first thing we looked at was the inspiration of Scripture. The importance of the Word of God that we have in our hand, that we hold and we read and we put our lives into, came directly from God. No errors, no mistake. It was God. The word was theopneustos. God breathed his word out to human writers, and they wrote in their own slant on things, but exactly what God wanted them to write. So the inspiration of Scripture. A couple weeks ago, we looked at creation, the six literal days of creation. They weren't spread out over thousands of years. They were six literal 24-hour days, and they culminated on day six when God created mankind. A couple weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the fall of man and man's choosing to disobey God. God had told them the standards of the garden, and the serpent came along and deceived Eve, and Adam went along with that, and man chose to disregard what God said. And we mentioned that some people believe it was wrong for Eve to even have a conversation with the snake, the serpent. But most people, most theologians point out that that was not the problem. The problem was when the serpent began to question God and God's authority. That's when the flag should have gone up for Eve and she should have turned around and walked away. But both her and Adam decided to disobey. So let's now just ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the rainbow last night. Thank you for that promise that we know is here in this passage that we're going to be looking at today. We thank you for the promise that it will never be destroyed by a flood again. But Lord, we are mindful too of your role, your goodness, your love and your compassion, even in the midst of the flood. And we pray, Lord, that you would just bless us today as we look at this, challenge us with it, help us just fall in love with you in a greater way today because of who you are and the character of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, we talked about the fall of man. And remember, last week, we kind of had a different service. We started off, we had about 15 minutes of prayer. And I just went through, and I just kind of went through my screen up here really quickly. And I gave you the points of the message. I'm not going to embarrass you or make you feel guilty. I told you what I wanted you to do was to fill the sheet out and then study it on your own. I'm not going to ask how many did or how many didn't. But I trust that as we go through it today, that you can say, yes, I see who God was in the midst of this. But because Adam and Eve chose to disobey, because they chose to not listen to God, sin was unleashed on the world. We see that nature was affected by sin. We see that the gardening was affected by sin. Remember, part of Adam's consequences, he was going to sow from the weeds that came up. I guess there were no weeds. Wouldn't that have been great? In the early creation, there were no weeds. It was just perfect life. But everything was affected by sin. And the first two children of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, fell into sin as well. Cain got jealous of Abel's sacrifice because Abel sacrificed, and we don't see where God told them this, but God must have communicated, the only sacrifice I'm going to accept is one with blood, because it was pointing to Christ's sacrifice for us. So Abel sacrificed an animal. Cain brought something from the garden that he had tilled and gardened, and God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but not Cain's, and Cain got jealous, and we're told that he went and killed his brother. So now in Noah's day, it's estimated it's about 1,650 years after Adam and Eve first sinned. Okay, so about 1,650 years after Adam and Eve fell, Noah comes into the world, and we see that the world was selfish. It was arrogant. It was sexually immoral. And it's just like 2024. And God was sad that he made it. And today we're going to see that this message to Noah had to be a very crazy message coming from God to Noah. How ridiculous it must have sounded to Noah to hear what God called him to do. But I want to think for just a moment of the wickedness of the world. If you look, and I invite you to have your notes out and then turn to Genesis chapter 6. But in verse 6, we're told that God regretted the fact that he had made mankind. It says it grieved him to his heart. Wow. That's an amazing statement of God. It's not saying that God made a mistake. All right? It's not saying that God's saying, oh, man, I really messed that one up. It's saying that it's just saying that he was brokenhearted when he looked at the evil in the world. And when this plan comes into being, it sounded crazy to Noah, but imagine all the unsaved people of the day. When Noah's building this ship in the middle of nowhere, how crazy it would have looked. And I want to look at this flood from a different perspective. We're not going to concentrate on the storm. We're not going to concentrate on the destruction. We're not going to concentrate on the rising water level, but we're going to look at the God behind all of this. And we're going to see a man who trusted in God's character, who knew God, who believed God, who loved God. And the points that we're going to look at, I trust that you would get to know, if you don't know them already in your life, that you would see how God just worked in this family and in the midst of the destruction, how good God was. So point number one, I guess I need to turn it on, is the holiness of God. The holiness of God. I'm not going to read through, we're going to be actually going through chapter 9. We're not going to read it verse by verse. But I do want to look at this. It said, when man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them. There's different estimates of how many thousands, hundreds of thousands, perhaps millions of people lived at that time, how many people were produced and reproduced in 1,650 years, but it wasn't just Noah's family. It wasn't just 10 or 15 people on the world. The world was full of people. And it says, the Lord said, my spirit is not always going to strive with man forever. So God was looking at the wickedness in the world. He's saying, I'm not going to put up with this forever. I'm going to eventually have to send my son. That was part of the plan. But there's just a mess going on in the world. Then verse 5, it says, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Does that sound like America? Does that sound like 2024, doesn't it? That man's heart is just continually evil. And then verse 6, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. After man chose to sin, and I said Cain killed Abel, I put this in your note. As the population grew, whether it's a million people or not, as the population grew, so did the sin of the population. It was just wicked, wicked, wicked. And it says the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and his heart was grieved. As God looked at the world that he created, he didn't look at the mountains. He didn't look at the green scenery, the landscapes. He didn't look at the oceans and the water and the rivers, the things that we like in nature. I love nature. I love to be out in it. I love the national parks, and I love the beach. I love all those scenes. But God didn't look at that. When God looked at what he had created, he saw wickedness, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And I don't like this, but it's a powerful statement. Man's heart was evil continually. Again, we can talk about that. We can see that. We can understand that. And when he saw it, he was grieved by it because God is too holy. Habakkuk 1:13, I'm sorry, I don't have it in your notes. I don't have it up on the screen. But Habakkuk 1:13, I have the passage there, but I don't have the verse. It says, Habakkuk speaking about God, it says, you are of purer eyes than to see evil, and you cannot look at wrong. This is Habakkuk, the prophet, saying, you are of purer eyes, too pure of eyes, to look at evil. And what God saw in the world grieved his heart. So he had to set another plan into place to judge the evil world, to judge the wickedness that was grieving his heart, because God was too holy to continually look at that. Now, again, I know God doesn't make mistakes, but if I were God, I would look at the world around us in 2024 and think, man, I know I promised him I'd never destroy them again, but maybe I should have held off 4,000 years before sending that flood. Maybe I should have done that today. I just reacted too quickly. That's not true. But from our perspective, how can God's heart be grieved back 4,000 years ago when he looked at the world? Do you think he's grieved today? Absolutely. I think, and I don't know whether he's saying, I wish I'd never created man, but because he knows what's coming. But we grieve God's heart. The Bible says that we as Christians can grieve the Holy Spirit. So when God looks at his creation, he's got to be grieved by the sin and the evil and this just the wickedness, the immorality, the arrogance, the selfishness, the unforgiveness. All those things has got to grieve his heart. But that's the holy God that we serve, the holiness of God. Number two is the grace of God. The grace of God. Look at verse 8 of chapter 6. It says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. I want us to consider for a few moments the story that we know so well. If you read through the rest of chapter 6 and into chapter 7, you see God giving the dimensions of the ark. You see God laying out the plan. You'll see in chapter 7 God getting the family into the ark, bringing the animals to them. But I want you to consider just the story that we know, and I want you to focus for a moment that the evil did not cause God to wipe out all men. One man, he could have wiped out the whole world. He would have been justified in doing that. He didn't wipe out everyone. One man, we're told, found favor in his eyes, and God showed this wonderful, amazing grace to Noah and to the seven other people in his family. He was upright. Verse 9 tells us that he was an upright man. He was honest. He was righteous, one who obeyed and pleased God. Say there was 1 million people. There might have been more, might have been a little bit less, probably over 1 million. But say there were 1 million people in the world at that point. Only one man, Noah, found favor in God's eyes. That's amazing. And again, if it had been me, I would have just said, forget it. I'm just going to wipe out everybody. I'm not going to, Noah was okay. I want you to understand, Noah was not perfect. He still sins. Noah was still messed up. Noah was still a human being. But something he did found favor in God's eyes. And we're told that Noah was a husband. He's the father of 3 sons and 3 daughters-in-law. 8 people in his family that God was going to spare from the destruction that was about to come because of his grace, because of his mercy, because of his willingness to forgive. And I want you to understand the absurdity of this plan must have caught Noah by surprise. He tells Noah in the middle of nowhere, desert or whatever, nowhere near the beach, that Noah, you need to build a boat because I'm going to send a flood. What's a flood? What's a boat? I'm sure they understood what boats were, small little things, but Noah's boat was, if you look at the dimensions of it, and some of you have probably been to the Ark Encounter, it was 510 feet long, 85 feet wide, and 51 feet tall. So Noah's building this in the middle of the desert, not really a beach around, and we need to understand, as he's building that, people had never seen rain. Up until this time, God watered the earth from underground springs. There had never been a sprinkle out of the sky. So God was watering the earth and keeping it green from underneath, and no one had any idea what a boat was or an ark was. They had no idea what Noah was doing. And for 100 years, Noah and his boys followed God's specific instructions because God told them, I'm going to destroy the world. The hardest message, I'm not a builder, so for me to look and try to figure out, okay, what's 50 cubits? What's 300 cubits? How do I measure that? How do I cut? He didn't have power saws. He didn't have all the tools. I was talking with Billy back when he was doing the doorway over here. I said, my grandfather was a builder, and they just had every screw he drew put in was by hand. He didn't have the electric things today. He didn't have the things that measured accurately, the laser. Everything they did was by hand. And Noah's building this boat by hand. That would have been a tough message for me to hear because I'm not a builder. But I believe the most difficult thing that Moses heard was look down at verse 17 of chapter 6. Noah is building this ark. He's got the dimensions. And as he's building it, God says, "Behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, which is in the breath of life under heaven." Everything. If you have a Bible, you have your Bible, underline that word. Everything that is on earth shall die. Everything that is on earth shall die. Noah's family, his wife, his three sons, and his three daughters-in-law were going to be saved. He knew that. But they had family, they had friends, they had neighbors. And Noah hears this message, everyone else is going to die. I can only imagine the grief that must have gone through Noah and his family, his daughters-in-law. They were going to lose their parents. They were going to lose their family. They were losing everything. And I wonder if Noah completely understood that or not. I don't know. I imagine he did. But in the midst of it, he continued to obey because God was giving grace. And in the midst of this building, the grieving in their hearts must have been terrible. And as God, in his grace, brought these animals to him in a miraculous way, as you read through chapter 7, Noah was being obedient. Noah wasn't understanding everything, I don't think. But I want you to look down at verse 16 of chapter 7. It said, "Then the Lord shut him in." God put Noah and his family on the ark with all the animals, and then the door was shut. The door was sealed closed. And that brings us to point number three, is the justice of God. The justice of God. And we're told in verses 17 to 24 how it rained for 40 days and how the ark was lifted up and the waters prevailed and all of those things. But I want you to think for a moment. Can you picture the horror of the people when those first raindrops fell? Noah had been telling them about it. Noah had been telling them that judgment is coming. But I asked, do you think the people pounded on the door begging to be let in? How many of you have seen Noah's production down at Sight and Sound? Anybody? Okay. If you've seen that, there's a very dramatic few moments when Noah and his family enter the ark, and if you've never seen the Noah, if it comes back again, you've got to see it. I mean, you're sitting in the theater, you've got all the animals, mechanized type thing, but it's an amazing, amazing scene. But in the production, when they make a real loud bang when the ark is closed, and then suddenly the lightning, and you hear the rain hitting the top of the boat, and then you just hear people pounding, "Let us in!" Knocking and screaming, and it's a very powerful scene of people realizing that it's done, that what Noah had been predicting is all over. And some people say that Noah, just by building the ark, was being a testimony for the Lord, just by being obedient. But I want you to listen to what Peter says about Noah. I haven't even heard for 100 years. Noah had tried to warn the people. But listen to what it says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. It says, "If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah," and listen to this, "a herald of righteousness with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly." What he's calling, he's calling Noah, Peter is calling Noah a herald of righteousness, or a preacher of righteousness. Noah, for the 100 years, had been testifying about this coming judgment. And no one believed his words of judgment until it began. No one believed him. The whole time he was building the ark, I don't know what would have happened. I have no idea. I can't say what if. But if during those hundreds of years, what if 50 more people had turned to Christ? He would have made room for them on the ark, I assume. He would have worked it out. But not one person responded to Noah's message in those 100 years. Not one person was saved. They all realized that judgment was coming after Noah had been proclaiming it. But God judged sin. He is just, and he will judge it again. We might not see it in our lifetime, but God is just. He will not permit sin to continue. Number four is the worthiness of God. And again, we're not going to read all of chapter 8, but it starts off with God remembered Noah and all the beasts and the livestock. Noah was in the ark for 370 days, perhaps some, if you look at it, say 371 days. But can you imagine the living conditions of the ark after 370 days? You all know, we have a cat. Our cat has diabetes and is dying. So we know, my daughter knows, she said, can you just keep her alive until I come home for Easter? So we're doing that. But I am not a cat fan. I'm especially not a cat fan when it comes time to cleaning the litter box. A great thing about dogs, you just let them go out and they do whatever they have to do and they come back in. Cats do it in the house. And I hate the litter box, but I can picture the ark being just a big litter box, right? You have all those animals living on it, and that would have been gross. I don't know what you did. Just shoveled out the door. I'm not sure exactly what happened, but I can't imagine living on that. But I want you to see the partial timetable that has been worked out. Again, it's not me that did this. I refigured it as I was reading it. But it says, as the time passed on day 264, Noah sent out a raven. And you know the story here. He sent out a raven to see how the drying process was going along. It returned because there was no place for it to land. The earth was still covered with water. On day 271, he does this a week at a time, 7 days later, he sent out a dove, and it returned. On day 278, another dove went out, and it returned with a leaf in its mouth. You remember the story. Another 7 days, day 285, another dove left and did not return. All right, so Noah's aware, okay, things are happening here. Things are starting to clear up a little bit. 29 days later, day 314, Noah removed the covering and could see dry ground from his vantage point. So he was looking out. He could see some dry ground, but stuff was still partially underwater. Finally, 56 days later, on day 370, 27th day of the second month, God told Noah to exit the ark. And what is the first thing that Noah did? If it had been me, I would have been just brushing the hair off of my robe. I would have been sneezing from the cat. My brother-in-law sent me these pictures of cats the other day. I said, I'm just sneezing, looking at them. But that's not, he didn't clean off his robe. He didn't just go, been in that ark too long with those animals, just take some deep breaths. He didn't wash his clothes. The first thing he did was he built an ark. Built an altar because he wanted to worship the Lord because of God's worthiness. And I think the lesson we can see here is in the midst of our testing, in the midst of our trials, whether it's physical, whether it's cancer, whether what Bonnie's going through and her family's going through, maybe it's a family issue, maybe it's financial issues. In the midst of our testings, we can always find reasons to praise God for his goodness. It could be that Noah was just so excited to get off the ark that I'm going to make this altar to God. No. He knew in the midst of his trials and the testing. And again, think about getting off the ark and looking around and no life whatsoever except the animals that are getting off the boat behind you. Nothing. No life anywhere. No family, no friends, no neighbors. Everyone was gone. And yet Noah could still praise the Lord. Are we godly worshipers? And then the final one is the faithfulness of God. It's in chapter 9. It says, Noah was blessed and his sons, and God told him to be fruitful and multiply. The fear of you and the dread of you will be upon every beast of the earth. When they disembarked, when they stepped off, there were only 8 people. And again, the reality of death had to be on their minds. They had grief. They knew their friends, their family, their neighbors had all died. So God told Noah and his family to leave the ark and go out and multiply. And as we said last night, when you saw the rainbow, that was a symbol of God's promise. It was a symbol of what God meant. The rainbow, and again, this is just because of the world we live in. The rainbow is not a symbol of sin. Does it ever bother you to see the LGBTQT, rest of the alphabet, hold up the rainbow and say, that's our symbol? That's a symbol that God has accepted our sin. No, it's a symbol that God will no longer flood the world, but it's still a symbol of God. It's not a symbol of sin. Listen to what, here's what some believe it means today. The various colors have come to reflect both the immense diversity and the unity of the LGBTQ community. It was not until 1994 that the rainbow flag was truly established of the symbol of gay pride. You know what? 4,000 years ago, it was established as a symbol of God's grace and God's love and God's faithfulness. We see it on flags, we see it on t-shirts, but people don't understand the faithfulness of God in the Word of God. He promises that judgment against sinful choices, against sinful lifestyles will come. First Chronicles 16:34 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." If you ever find yourself questioning God's faithfulness, if you just say, well, I pray all the time. I had a conversation this week with someone who said, I pray, why does God permit me to go through this? Why does God permit my family to do this? Why does God do this? And I've tried, that was what this person said, I've tried God, and he's never done anything for me. If we question God's faithfulness, we need to get into his word. We need to remember his past blessings, his past faithfulness in our lives, and his future promises to us. He is good. And he's good what? God is good all the time. And Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for even the flood that you showed your faithfulness, your holiness, your worthiness, your goodness in the midst of all of the stuff and all the judgment. And Noah found grace. And Lord, we find grace today. We're thankful, Lord, that the ark pointed to the cross, that Christ's sacrifice was perfect. And Lord, I thank you for this basic thing that we all know. But Lord, help us to be mindful of your goodness in our lives. Now, Lord, I pray that you will bless our communion time as we come together to look back as well as to remember and to look ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. I ask our men to meet me in the front. God's holiness, God's worthiness, God's goodness in our lives, his grace. And his grace was displayed on the cross. God's riches at Christ's expense. Christ died in our place. That's what grace is. And you're invited this morning to participate with us, to take the elements as they come. But again, as we always say, just spend the first few minutes before we take it together. Don't take it by yourself. We take it together. But just examine your heart. And say, God, is there something in my life that I need to surrender to you? Mark, I'm going to ask if you'd ask the blessing.